One of the things I wanted to highlight is that we've started this series, Cow Tipping, Tipping the Sacred Cows of Religion, was last week. We talked about all of those things that we put in churches and in our faith that somehow distract us from the ultimate cause and the reason why we are here. And we make a ritual out of those things, and it causes problems. So today, we are actually going to start breaking down some of those things. This comes from a book titled 10 Sacred Cows We're Tipping. And so we're going to start on evangelism. How many of you remember the old days of evangelism, going and knocking on doors? Yeah, is that going to work today? I'm not sure either way, but I think it's an interesting transition that we've made in our culture, right? How many of you simply refuse to answer your door when someone knocks or rings the doorbell and you don't know who it is? How many of you went as far as to get a Ring doorbell so you can see who it is? Yeah? Some of you? Okay. I mean, that's how secluded we have become in our life. And we even, on Facebook, I received a friend request yesterday from a dear sweet lady in our town. And she's in her, I think, in her late 80s. And I thought, that's kind of strange that she's on Facebook all of a sudden. And then I got to looking and I was already friends with her. So she had been hacked. And so, you know, I just never expected that, you know, I have no idea where she was on social media to get hacked or how that happens. But her son was standing there with me and he's like, well, that's odd. I just got a friend request from my mom. I'm like, well, I don't know. But I mean, think about Facebook. Think about YouTube. Think about all of the social media that we have in our life today and how that has enabled and fostered this idea of some sort of connecting group and social group, but yet how far we've come from that door-to-door presence and knowing our neighbors. You don't have to answer this question, but how many of you today know the neighbors around you? Okay, a few of you. All right. So how many of you actually socialize with your neighbors around you? Fewer hands, okay? That's okay. See, I think that's part of it, isn't it? And so the reality is that this sacred cow of evangelism, we've made it harder for us to invite people to church. And yet, in the same token, what we've done is made it easier, too. Because what we say is, you can just go on Facebook and join our Facebook group, and then you can invite your friends and your family to that Facebook group, right? That we've made it easier in that sense. I remember one time going to a mega church. We were traveling and on a trip and went into this mega church, and man, it was just decked out. It was a beautiful place. It had everything in order. It had even the coffee bar, the coffee shop, and had big screen TVs and a fireplace. And you didn't even have to go into the sanctuary. You could sit in there and watch the service if you didn't feel comfortable enough yet going in to the main auditorium for the service. And as we were walking through the building, we had people come up to us. And I'm like, man, this is kind of nice. They're coming up and getting to know us. No, they were giving us stuff. They were just handing us free stuff. I'm like, okay, so I can come back next week, get more free stuff, you know. So, I mean, they gave us a coffee cup. They gave us a hat. They gave us bookmarks and all of these things. And they didn't even know who we were. They didn't even know our names. And so I began to think about that in this arena of evangelism, if you will, in the sense that evangelism has changed from going outside these four walls and reaching people to allowing people to just open the doors of the church and expecting them to come in and then doing evangelism and sharing Christ with them. See, if your evangelism idea is about inviting people to church, then it's going to be about stuff. If your idea of evangelism is about inviting people to know Jesus Christ, then it's going to be about Jesus Christ. And that's the difference. See, when we make church all about stuff, we're truly making it about us, about me, about my. I want you to take a look at this video because it is powerful in that sense. Go ahead and turn it up a little bit. It might have a lower volume than normal.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys. Right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
You ever feel like that sometimes? That's an epic video, and I've had that for years because it truly illustrates the state of the church sometimes. And that's kind of how I felt that when I was at that mega church, it was like, well, you're here, now we'll do whatever we can. Whatever you need, whatever you want, we have it, we'll help you get it. And I want to kind of cow tip some of those stereotypes. Now, in the book, the author calls it bribes to visitors. And I'm not going to go that far because I don't think that's what happens. But I love that video because it truly talks about all of this being about me, about serving myself, not Jesus. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12, because this speaks to the very dynamic that we're seeing in our culture today, that it's somehow all about us. Instead of serving Jesus, we're serving ourselves. Concerning this salvation, now, pause right there, because I want you to go back in verse 3. It's not on the board. I'm not going to have you read it and go that far back. But you have to realize what they're talking about. Because concerning this salvation, what salvation? Now, in verse 3, he begins to talk about God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about how he's caused us to be born again into this living hope. He talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, being raised from the dead. He talks about this inheritance that we will one day have. He even goes as far as to say that this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that it's kept in heaven for you. He talks about God's power and being guarded through faith for a salvation. He says that this salvation is going to be revealed at the last time. And he talks about this one phrase, rejoice, rejoice. And he says, you've gone through trials and faith tests. He says, you've come on the other side of that, and you can rejoice now because what you have is more precious than gold. It does not perish. This is not tested by fire. He says, this will result in praise and glory and honor to God. He says, now, if you see him and you love him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And again, he uses that phrase, rejoice with joy. Rejoice with joy in this salvation. That's what he's referring to. The very power of Christ being raised from the dead, giving us this imperishable life that is undefiled. We have this inheritance that is called heaven, eternal life. And the outcome is your faith and that salvation of your soul. So he says, concerning all of that, the prophets who prophesied about that grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. What he's saying there is that don't just take it for granted. Don't just take it on face value. Actually do the work. He's saying, if you do the work and you inquire into what it means to rejoice, if you do the work and inquire about what it means to have faith, what it means to have that inheritance, what it means to follow the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what it means to have that outcome of your faith in the salvation of your soul, he says that inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and those glories. Now, that last phrase gets a little bit confusing, but what he's saying is, it's true. He's saying it's true. If you follow Jesus Christ, if you understand that this life is about serving Jesus and following him, and it's about denying ourself, you're going to have that faith. You're going to obtain that outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. He says it very plainly. This is not about us. Now, when it comes to church, I'm going to be honest with you. We like it our way, right? We like it our way, and if we don't get our way, what do? Go somewhere else, right? Or we stir up enough dissension and contention that, you know, it changes. That's how it operates. Instead of searching ourselves, instead of looking at us and understanding that resurrection of Christ, that Christ was raised from the dead, and that's the important piece to what we do here, we go back and we make it about all of that stuff that we talked about last week, all of that religion. You know what the difference is between a religion and a faith? Four walls. Four walls. And if you believe that Central Park is more important than the love of Christ, we have failed. That's the reality. Because I want you to understand the very love of Christ in a very real, powerful, and transforming way. And the best way I know how to do that is to tell you to follow him, to find him, to search for him. But as Christians, we have a job to do. Remember those conditions and promises? The same is true throughout the rest of the Bible. Look at Matthew 28. What does he say? Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the very age." Now, the unique piece to that puzzle is exactly what he's telling us to do. How many of you have ever been to a baseball game? Major League Baseball, okay? One of my favorite things that they always do is they shoot the T-shirts out of the cannon. You ever caught one of those? I haven't. It's rigged, I'm telling you. They have picked the people that they want to get the T-shirts. I've come to figure it out. It's a rigged system. It's broken. See, here's the thing about that. There is no T-shirt slogan here. There is no T-shirt launcher here. I thought about getting some, you know, Central Park, you know, little mini basketballs and throwing them out and some footballs, and I thought that'd probably defeat the purpose of this. But, you know, but here it is the reality. People expect that stuff. when you go to a Major League Baseball game. And somehow we have thought that by being a church, we need to incorporate stuff like that. That's just not the case for me. I get it that advertisement is great, and when you can get free advertisement, you get it. But the reality is this. I don't think anyone has ever come to Christ because of a t-shirt. When people give their life to Christ, when they give their life to Christ, it is because someone took the time to share the love of Christ with them. It might have come over a cup of coffee. It may have come over a shopping spree. But most likely, it came when you sat down with them through some sort of difficulty that they were facing in their life, and you actually were concerned and showed the love of Christ to them. See, at this point in time, it's just the 11 disciples. If you were to go all the way back, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them after the resurrection. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But yet, here's the last part of that. Some still doubted. Some doubted that he was Jesus, that he was alive. So that began this journey of Jesus actually saying, go. Make, do. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, changing their life, changing their story. That it's not about a building, it's not about some set of rules and regulations, but it's about developing a relationship. That relationship is probably the closest thing that we can recognize to true evangelism. Because when you begin to develop relationships with those around you, your neighbors, your friends, your families, and you begin to invite them not just to church, but you begin to invite them to the love of Christ, that's where you make the most impact in their life. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22 is a great story of God's love for his people. Matthew 22 begins with the parable of the wedding feast. It moves into the tax, the taxes that go to Caesar, render under Caesar what is Caesar's. He then goes into this discussion about the resurrection, that people would not believe it. Then he goes straight into the great commandment that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he says, this is the greatest and the first commandment. And then second is like this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's the caveat. Does love mean we get something in return? Because I think that's where our culture has led us. That somehow when we love one another, it means we get something in return. That's kind of how it's gone throughout the years. And I can't explain why we have done that. But true love is not about getting free stuff. It's not about getting things. It's about the opportunity to give. And he says, when you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, that is the greatest commandment. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you have ever been cow tipping? No one? Some of you are like, I have. Huh? Yeah. No one wants to admit that they trespass, all right? Okay. See, here's the funny part about it. Some say that cow tipping is impossible. Is it impossible? Scientists will tell you that it's impossible. If you've ever done it, you're going to say it's not impossible. What's the unique position of that? People think differently, right? I remember working on a farm. You didn't know I used to do that, did you? I broke a lot of stuff, I'm telling you. So I worked on a farm helping in one of the elders in my church, and he and I became really good friends. And Lance began doing 4-H. It was his very first year in 4-H. And if you've ever met my son, he's kind of a go big or go home kind of guy. And he thought, you know what? I'm not doing the little 4-H projects. I'm going straight head on, all in. I'm taking a cow. And he says, I'm going to take care of a cow. And so Tom had cows, and he decided to allow us to get one and keep it at his farm and go out there every day. Every day I had to go out there and take care of Kip the cow. It never failed. I called him Kip. Okay, Kip was his name. And Kip was a great cow until you had to walk Kip. And that's part of what they had to do in 4-H. You know, you had to entice that, almost said stupid cow, but you know, you had to entice that cow with a bucket of grain to follow you, right? And then you had to groom it. You had to clean it. You had to bathe it. You had to brush it. You had to use that little long poker to get it to stand just right and do the tricks that they wanted to see in the 4-H square. And so one day Tom was gone. And it's just me and Lance. And so I called Tom and I said, hey, buddy, we're out here at the farm. I said, we're going to get the cow out walking. He says, you know what? He says, probably ought to take him on a longer walk. So why don't you just go ahead and get the four-wheeler out and just hook it to the four-wheeler and walk it down to the end of the roadway and back. I said, okay, no big deal. It's okay. So we get Kip the cow out, and we get the four-wheeler out. I come buzzing up there and get in front of it. And one thing Tom didn't tell me was to turn it off when you're hooking the cow up. But probably important information, right? So got his lead all tied up to the four-wheeler, and here we go, man. Lance is on the back of this thing, and I'm on the front of the four-wheeler, and just get it going. And Kip goes berserk. And Kip is 1,000 pounds by now. I mean, he's huge. And he takes that four-wheeler and spins it like a top. Yeah. Just taking that thing and round, around, 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 around. Tips that whole thing over. And make a long story short, we almost died. I thought it was over, and did some damage to the four-wheeler, which broke another thing on the farm. Tom wasn't, you know, he was like, what else would I expect from a greenhorn, you know? But he goes, what happened? And I said, well, Kip freaked out and spun the thing around, and there's nothing we could do. He's like, no big deal. But we actually got Kip to the 4-H place, and he did well. Lance did everything that he was supposed to do. Now, in that transition, if Lance had just went and got the calf and did nothing else with that and just said, we're going to wait 3, 4, 5 months and then we're going to take him into the 4-H and show him off, how well do you think he would have done? See, I don't think he would have done very well. See, why do we treat evangelism and sharing the love of Christ the same way? If we're not taking it step by step, doing all of the things in between there from the beginning to the end, if we're not doing that, we're not doing what God has called us to do. And we're failing. We're struggling. So what he's telling us is very simple in this text. If you truly love people where they are, you will make a difference in their life. You're going to let them know that you love them. You're going to let them know that you actually care for them. You're going to let them know that you are there for them and that you want them to know Jesus Christ. Because that's the priority. It's not about just coming to church. It's not about that one moment where you give your life to Christ and you sit back down into the pew and you never do anything else. It's about every day making a conscious decision to serve Jesus and not ourselves. Hopefully, one of these days, we can learn the true value of evangelism. Now, is it about going out and knocking on doors anymore? I don't know. Maybe there's time for that and a place for that. But I think at some point, we are going to have to branch out in our faith and be able and willing to share the love of Christ with those around us. Father God, today we gather together, simply recognizing the very love of Christ, simply acknowledging that we love Him because He first loved us. Father, we also acknowledge that we seek to know Him more, that we seek to grow in that faith that You speak of in 1 Peter, that we seek to grow in that knowledge of who He is and how He loved us. But Father, we also seek in these moments to call upon You, that You are our strength, You are our refuge in times of trouble. And so as we gather today, it is our collective prayer that You strengthen us for this journey. That it's not just about the invite to church. It's not just about sharing the Facebook page. But that it's about something deeper. A life-changing opportunity. A moment where we love Jesus Christ and we love our neighbors as ourselves. And we seek to share the love of Christ. Father God, we gather today seeking not just to do the religious thing, but to follow You. We serve a risen Savior today. We follow. Search us, Father. That if we have something within us that we need to change or to be challenged through, that You would make that come to light. Father, if it's about baptism, that we've never given our life in baptism, or we need to be rededicated because we've walked away from it, this is that moment. Father God, maybe we're here today seeking purpose, trying to find some sense of normalcy in a world of chaos and confusion. Today, Lord, it is our prayer that You help us find that spot that says we believe in that faith. We believe in that immeasurable gift of grace, and that You have forever changed us and transformed us. And today, Father, help us to tip the cow of religion and choose a relationship with You. Father God, we love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.